I want you to notice what the Word of God says, beginning with verse 3, as Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Did you notice, by the way, that Paul is from Arkansas? Keeps saying you all, doesn't he? You all. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve or discern, distinguish between the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. What is God's purpose for your life? Do you suppose that God just has you down here on this planet and you are just chess pieces in a great chess game that God's playing just for His delight? Or do you suppose that God cares, genuinely cares about you, intimately cares about you as an individual, and He has some great purpose, some great scheme for you and for me? You see, God has, I don't care who you are, what your station is in life, or where you've been, or where you haven't been, God has something very distinct, a great, great purpose, not only for your life, but also for this planet, and for men and women who are willing to turn and trust in Him. And what we're going to be studying these weeks is not just simply something out of the book of Philippians. What we're going to look at, really, in reality, the root of it, is the whole theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation in the Word of God. I believe it is the foundation of all that God teaches in this Word, the great theme of God's work of redemption, and how He does that in your life and in my life. Now listen, anybody would want to know that, wouldn't you? I believe if we listen carefully to Him, we might hear from His Word, through His Spirit, what He desires to say to us. And this morning, I want you to notice three critical truths. First of all, we're going to see God's purpose for you. Then we're going to see God's procedure for you, how He works out His purpose in you. And then we're going to see God's persuasion towards you, what He thinks about what's going on in your life. The purpose of God for your life, I believe, and my life as a Christian, is summed up in verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul was writing to the Philippian Christians, and he said, I am confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now what he was saying was this to the Philippian Christians. At some point in time, God wooed you and called you and convicted you of your need of Him through a realization of your sin. He showed you the cross of Calvary. You realized that He had paid the price for you. And you came at a point in time, you turned from trusting in yourself and what you could do to make you right with God, and you turned and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. And in that moment, in that instant, in that twinkling of an eye, God saved you. But God is not through with you. That's not just something that we receive God's salvation and then it's high in the sky by and by. God has a work that He's doing in you every day and is going to bring that work to completion. And that word perfect is a word that means to mature or means bring to a complete end, bring to completion. Now let's just take a little theology lesson for a moment. Many of you, most of you perhaps know this, but you know the Bible talks about salvation in three different ways. First of all, there is that initial moment when you come into the kingdom of God, when you're born again. That's that time I was just relating to you. It happened to me as a young boy when I realized my sin, realized what Christ had done, realized my need of Him, realized He was the only hope of my salvation. And I turned and cried out to the Lord. And at that moment, Christ came to take possession of my life and cleansed me and came to live inside of me and will forever be there. And I was saved. You ask me today, am I saved? I would say, yes, I've been saved. You say, well, Brother Bill, why do you use that terminology? Why does the Bible use that terminology? Because, you see, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, separation from the life of God. And if I have never been saved, then I am suffering under that penalty of my own sin, and I am separated from God in this life, and if I die, I will be forever separated from God in hell. And so at that point in time, Jesus Christ saved me, and I turned and trusted in Him, and I was saved from the penalty of sin. I was justified before Him just as if I'd never sinned. And I want to tell you something. I will never undergo the penalty of sin. That's right. From that moment on, I am seen in Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. I never again will have to worry about being under the penalty of sin and being cut off and separated from God. So that's the primary way in which the Bible talks about salvation. But there's another image of salvation. There's another part of what that salvation means. Once I have taken that step and Jesus Christ has saved me from the penalty of sin, there is a very real sense, since I have entered into the family of God, where day by day, hour by hour, year by year, I am being more saved and saved and saved. That doesn't mean I'm earning my salvation. And the only way I can know that daily saving from the power of sin is because of this initial experience. That's the only way I enter into it. But here's what I'm talking about. Day by day, as I grow more into the likeness and the image of Christ, I am more and more saved from myself. I am more saved from the power of sin. There used to be things in my life that I had a real difficulty with that I don't have a difficulty with now. How can I explain that? God has done a work of completion, of maturing, of saving me more and more from self. We use this word, sanctifying me. And that word sanctify means to set apart. I become more and more what God created and designed me to be. I've got some things in my life right now that aren't what they ought to be, but I pray and I'm trusting that God is working those things out day by day by day, becoming more and more like Christ. So I was saved at a point in time, saved from the penalty of sin, I was justified. But I'm being saved since that time, more and more in my life, from what I used to be more of what God wants me to be, saved from the power of sin. And then there's one other glorious way the Bible talks about this term of salvation. One day, I was saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being more and more saved from the power of sin. But one day, bless God, I will be saved from the presence of sin. And I want to tell you something, my friend. I look forward to that day. Amen? I mean, one day when we're in heaven's glory, and there's no sin, there's no temptation, there's no trial, there's no difficulty, but forever and ever we will be in His presence. I will be out of this old body which has these old trappings that are touching this old sin-wrecked world, and I don't know, as John says, what we will be like, but I know this, we will be like Him in a glorified body, in a perfect state where no sin can decay us or touch us or tempt us or try us. So I was saved from the penalty of sin when I came to Jesus and trusted Him. And because of that, day by day, I'm being more and more saved from the power of sin. And one day, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. The big theological words for that is this is the moment of justification. This is the process of sanctification. And one day, I will know glorification, being made to be all that God is in all of His glory. Now listen. How does that relate to what we're saying? Paul says this, I am confident of this. God began a work in your heart. One day He called you, He wooed you, you came to Him and you trusted Him and you were saved. But I am confident of this thing. You're not going to stop right there. God is going to perfect, bring to completion, bring to maturity, that work He began in your heart when you were 7 years old or 10 years old or 15 years old or 20 years old or whenever it was that you came and gave your life to Jesus, and you're going to grow more and more to be like Him until one day you will be perfectly like Him in glory. Now, we could go from Genesis to Revelation with Scripture to illustrate this truth. But let me just point out a few of them to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, God has given us His power, and according to His power, we have everything we need to live and live godly, according to His great mercy with which He has loved us. And because of that, He has given us exceeding great and precious promises, now listen, so that we may become a partaker of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, what He's saying is, God, for you as a Christian, God has given His power to reside within you. He's given His word to renew your mind and transform your life. You have everything you need to now become a partaker of the divine nature, to grow to be all that God created and designed you to be, and to escape the corruption that is in this world. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, with an unveiled face. You know, the priests used to go in and have to veil their face. He said, man, with an unveiled face, we are beholding, as in a mirror, the image of Christ. And we are being changed from glory to glory as we look at Him. In other words, what Paul was saying is, day by day as I study His Word, and as I let His life that is within me take more and more possession of me and control my life, He is growing me from one plateau of glory to another plateau of glory to another plateau of glory to another plateau of glory. And what glory is the nature of God. I mean, who God is His glory, His immanence, His nature. And He's saying God is taking us to glory until one day, bless God, we're going to step over the threshold and be completely glorified. Isn't that great? Amen? So that's that work. That's that purpose that God is doing in our lives. And I believe everything in this world is pointed towards that purpose of making you and me to be like Jesus and restoring us to what God created in the very beginning of time. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that because of sin in this world and man's choice to sin, Pandora's box has been opened up. And not has that only affected me, and there's pain and sin and disease and sickness and death in my own life physically, but also it's affected all of creation. In fact, you know, when the Garden of Eden was created, the lion lay down by the what? The lamb. They lay together. Did man have to toil by the sweat of his brow to get food out of the earth? No, it just came. I mean, it was just perfect order and ease and rest in the presence of the Lord. But because of man's sin and choice to rebel against God, the penalty was to be separated from God, and the world began to feel the effects of separation from God. And the Bible says in Romans 8, boy, this is beautiful, it says the whole creation is waiting on tiptoe for the revealing of the sons of God. I mean, creation, it says it's groaning as with the groans of childbirth, just waiting for Christ to come back and this old world to be restored as what it's supposed to be. And when that day happens, the lion will lie down by the lamb, and God will restore it. Now, what's He saying to you? In the midst of this whole world, God says, I have done something so miraculous that in the midst of all the pain and the garbage and the suffering, I have come down, redeemed you, saved you from the penalty of sin. I am day by day maturing you, growing you to taste more and more of my likeness, my power, my joy, preparing you so that one day you're going to rule and reign with me for the eons of eternity to the praise of God's glorious grace. Friends, that is good news. Amen? Good news. Now, you say, Brother Bill, I see God's plan. He is working all things together for good because I love Him and according to His purpose, which is to be conformed to the image of His Son. I see that. I see what God's doing. But why is God doing this? Why is God establishing that purpose and working it out in me in my life? I believe the Bible tells us that. You know, if I wish we had time to study it in depth. But you go home this afternoon and you read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Now, in that little passage of Scripture, you'll find many periods and a lot of different sentences. But you know, in Paul's, in the grammatical construction of that sentence, that is one long sentence. Those 14 verses is one sentence. Paul's English was about as good as mine. But that's the way it was intended to be, I believe. The way God designed to be, because it was one great outburst of the Spirit of God telling us in one great sentence what God has done for us in Christ. And if you read that thing, man, it just unfolds. It's absolutely beautiful. How God chose us, and then He called us out, and then His Spirit wooed us, and then this happened, and this happened, and we came and we trusted in Jesus Christ, and He gave us the Spirit of God as a down payment of the pledge of our future inheritance, and He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and He just tells us all that great work of redemption that God has done in His heart. But our hearts. But why? Why? Three times in that passage, in verses 6 and 12 and 14, he says this, God has done this, listen, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's right. And do you know that Ephesians goes on to say in chapter 2 and 3 that the angels of God are looking down at what God's doing in Jim Robertson's life and Hal Clary's life and Bob Holbrook's life and Gary Weber's life and Buzz Jensen's life and Phil Pierce's life, and God is looking down, the angels are looking down, beholding the work of redemption that God is doing in your life, and then they're turning to God and they're saying, glory to God, great things you have done. And forever and ever and ever, because of what God has done in this world, His work of redemption, it will resound to the praise of God's glorious grace. God is tenaciously concerned about His own glory. And I believe that the reason that God has done this work in my heart and His purpose for me is to restore me to be what I ought to be was because of His love, but most importantly, that my life might for the eons of eternity resound to the glory and praise of the one to whom glory and honor and praise was given to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that is God's purpose for us. You know, I have three children. I don't know if I've told any of y'all that before. I usually don't talk about that very much. Jennifer and Rebecca and King David. And they are so precious to me. And my wife is so precious to me. I want to tell you something. I am a very poor father, I'm sure, by any measurement. And I guarantee you one thing for sure. I have a deep desire to see those girls and that young boy grow to be. I mean, I believe, I may not know my own heart, but the best I know my own heart, I believe I'd do just about anything I think it would take, and so would you as a father, to help those children grow to maturity and completeness. If it took time, if it takes money, if it takes sacrifice, you're willing to do that for your children, and I'm willing to do that for them. Listen, if I being evil, that's my desire for my children. Can you imagine what the Father's desire is for His children? I mean, He loves you with a love incorruptible. He cares about you. He's concerned about you. And He wants you to grow to completeness and maturity and greatness and restore you to your original design of all that God created and designed you to be. That's God's great, great purpose for you and me. You say, Brother Bill, that's great. That's super. But how in the world is God going to do that with me? I mean, I'm pretty much of a knothead. How in the world is God going to accomplish what's everybody agreeing with me about? How is God going to accomplish that in my life? Well, listen. The Bible says here in Philippians 2:13, God is working in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And He has a procedure. We see first God's purpose, but secondly we see God's procedure for you. He has a procedure. He didn't leave it to caprice or to chance. He has a procedure through which he's going to accomplish that purpose in your life. Do you know what it is? Do you know how you and I became so unlike Jesus before we were Christians? You know how we did that? We had a sinful nature. And with our sinful nature that was wrecked and ruined by the fall and was bent on sinning, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't we? We all like sheep went astray. We turned everyone to our own way. But with that sin nature, I encountered all the normal experiences of life that everybody encounters in this old sin, wrecked, sin-damaged world. I mean, I experienced pain. I had to deal with people. I may have gone through some tragedy. I may have had to deal with the priorities of life. I certainly have to deal every day with possessions, and that either makes me or breaks me. And I deal with problems every day. And because I didn't have the power of God within me and the Word of God to renew my mind and show me the truth, I believed the deception of the enemy, and I responded in the wrong way to pain, the wrong way to problems, the wrong way to people, and in that process, it developed my character to become very unlike Jesus. For instance, I might have had a tragedy in my life before I became a Christian. And by the way, Christians are capable of this. They don't have to. We're going to see in just a moment. But they're capable of doing it. And I may have had that tragedy in my life. And instead of seeing it from God's perspective, I saw it merely from man's tangled perspective. And I became very bitter and angry towards God and saw a root of bitterness. And anger developed in my life that made me who I am, molded my character into what it is today. And so because of my wrong responses to all the experience of life, I became to be a man of hatred instead of love, of bitterness instead of forgiveness, of frustration and worry all the time instead of the peace of God. And that molded my character. Friends, your character wasn't molded overnight, was it? I mean, day by day, your relationship to your parents affected it. Your relationship to your brothers and sisters. All the experiences along the way of life molded you, and your response to those experiences molded you to be the man you were before you came to Jesus. But then, one day, Christ came to take up residence in your heart if you're a believer in the Lord. And do you know what happened? You now have a power you never had before. You know, have understanding from God's Word that you never had before. Now listen, does God suddenly take away the pain, the problem, the people? You never have to deal with possessions anymore? Is that the case? Not on your life. I still encounter all those same things I ever encountered before. But now I have a new nature, a new heart, an understanding from God's Word, and I can respond in the right way. And every time I respond to the right way, it develops me and matures me to a man of forgiveness instead of bitterness, to a man of love instead of hate, to a man of peace instead of worry and frustration. And the way that God molds me since I became a Christian is the same way I was molded before I became a Christian to become unlike Christ. By all of the experiences of my life in this old world that touches me and I relate to it, but now my proper responses to those things is what conforms me to the image of God's Son. Now I want to stop here for just a minute and say something that is critically, critically important. And if you miss anything, please don't miss this. There is and you've heard me talk about it before, but there is a tremendous, tremendous heresy in the world today. Now, friends, let me just tell you, one of the primary places where I hear it, if I can just be real gut-level honest with you, one of the primary places that I hear it is on Christian television stations. That's right. Now, there are some good things, you know, on some Christian television stations. But I want to tell you something, my dear friends. There is some heresy. And you may just turn it on and listen to that. And I'm not saying just to turn it off all the time, but I'm saying you better know the truth. You better know the truth, because from a pastoral perspective of a fellow who I may be young, I know I am, but has studied and watched this thing in people's lives for the last 15 years, I have seen the phenomenal destructive power of heresy. And here's the heresy. It is a subtle, underlying doctrine that comes through, not just there, but a lot of different places. You know what it says? It says this. Here's the ultimate conclusion of it. If you are a Christian, and if you have enough, quote, faith, you can get out of any circumstance. If you have enough faith, you don't have to be sick. And they erroneously take Isaiah 53, the phrase, by His stripes we were healed, which does not deal with physical healing. Friends, if you take that conservatively in the context of that passage, develop that truth, that is not talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual healing. You read it in that whole context of that passage. They erroneously take that one phrase and say by that means, and that phrase for that in theology is healing in the atonement. They say that there's healing in the atonement, and if you have enough faith, you'll never be sick again. Friends, let me tell you something. God may choose to deliver you. If I got sick, I guarantee you I'm going to be prayed to be free from that sickness. But that is not always the will and the way of God. And that doctrine is hogwash. It's heresy. And I want to tell you, you say, well, it's not all that important to know that. Friends, that is phenomenally destructive. Let me tell you why it's destructive. It's because you tell that to a fellow over here who's in a wheelchair or somebody who's in a hospital bed who is walking in perfect faith and obedience to God, and yet God somehow in His master plan doesn't choose to raise them up out of that wheelchair or raise them up out of that bed. You know what your theology makes them feel like? A total faith. And they feel like, well, I guess I just don't have enough faith. I guess I'm just not spiritual enough. This other guy was spiritual. He got up, but I just don't have enough faith. That's what that leads to. And I've watched some people be tremendously destroyed by that. Now, friends, we pray for God to be healed. We pray to be delivered from our problems. I pray that for myself. And God sometimes, in His grace, allows that to happen. But, friends, not all the time. Not all the time. And, you know, the interesting thing about it in the Word of God, you read through the Word of God, and you find that every man that God used spent time in sickness and problems and pain and privation and suffering. I mean, they all went through it. That is not necessarily a mark of the judgment of God upon your life. Now, it may be. Could be, but not necessarily. Now, listen. I live in this world as a human. I live in a human body, and my human body is decaying. One thing that I always never can figure out with these folks is how do they explain away death of godly people? You know, everybody you know dies. You know, we all die. You know why? Because I am in a material body that has been affected by the fall, and I can't stop that process. And listen carefully to me. Be honest about it. In the end run, I don't want to stop that process. I don't want to live forever in this sin-wrecked body. I don't want to live forever in this kind of relationship to the world. Man, bless God, I want to be delivered from that and have a glorified body one day. Now, it's not that I go around looking for sickness, looking for illness, looking for problems, looking for pain. Not on your life. And I am not minimizing. In my attempt to nail down this truth, please, in my overemphasis, don't think I minimize the pain that you feel and the pain that I felt. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying this. I live in this body. I relate to this sin-wrecked world. And in my life, I am going to have pain. I'm going to have problems. I'm going to have disease. I'm going to have to deal with ungodly people just like I deal with godly people. I'm going to have to daily, every day, nitty-gritty, deal with my possessions. And how I relate to those things, though, in the midst of those things, is the way God uses and chooses to make me to be the man of God God wants me to be. Now, let me illustrate that. We could just look at dozens of passages, but let me just mention one verse to you that literally blew me away the other day. I was reading 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know that passage? We've used it for years. There is no trial or temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. In other words, everybody's going through the same thing.
That ought to tell us something right there. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you'll be able to endure. Well, that's great, isn't it? And listen, he goes on to say, with that temptation or trial will always provide a way of escape. And we put a period right there. And we have used that verse to say, bless God, I get pain, I get a problem, I get disease, I get an illness. God provides a way of escape. I'm going to get out of it. And he does. But listen, there's more to that verse. That's a problem when you take something a little out of context. He will provide you a way of escape. Listen to the last phrase of that verse, comma, that ye may be able to, what does it say? Endure. Now listen, that changes the whole complexion of that verse, doesn't it? Endure. I don't endure something that I'm not going through, do I? No. What Paul is saying is this, is here's the miraculous power of God in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this tribulation, in the midst of this temptation. God can provide you a way of escape so in the middle, while you're enduring trial and temptation, you can have joy instead of sadness, peace instead of worry, forgiveness instead of bitterness. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and he says, I pray for you that you will have peace in the midst of every circumstance. Now, that's a little bit different story. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's not a mermaid at the bottom of the sea, by the way. Diverse temptations means various trials. Some of you will get that about 2 o'clock this afternoon. He didn't say, count it all joy if you fall into various trials. He said, count it all joy when you fall. It's a foregone conclusion. All of us are going to experience pain. All of us experience problems. All of us have to deal with possessions. All of us deal with people. And now my right response to that is the way God uses in the midst of this old sin-wrecked world. He can even take the pain and the problems and work it together for good to those who are loving God, who are called according to His purpose. What is His ultimate purpose? To conform us to the image. Friends, that is glorious, glorious. And there's not a man in the Word of God that wasn't molded to be what God wanted him to be except through that process. You cannot show me any. The beautiful thing is we see God's purpose for you and God's procedure for you, but the beautiful thing is God's persuasion for you. Listen, finally, Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, I am confident of this thing. God started a work in you, and He is going to bring it to completion. That word confident in the Greek language is a word that means I am fully, totally assured. I mean, it is a strong, dogmatic word for you. It means there is no question in my mind. Now I'll tell you something. I start right over here with Dick Lester and Jeff Greenis. Go right around down every row and all of those of you that I know, and I know that you're born again children of God. I can say to you, Jeff, God's going to finish what He started in you. I'm fully assured of that. God is going to make you the man that He wants you to be as you address your prophet with Him. And one by one, I could just go down the road with Ben Wood there. And with each one of you, Anita Blevins right there, God started something in you. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to finish it. Praise God. What He starts, He finishes. And friend, I don't start some little work with my kid and then just let it go. I'm a human. I may err, but listen, God never errs. And what God starts, He finishes. And I want to tell you something, my friend. Hebrews says, if you don't know the training of God, and that's what the word discipline or chastisement means, is not punishment, that's not the idea. If you don't know the training of God, whom the Lord loves, He trains, disciplines, matures, completes, and if you don't know the training of God, you better check your salvation. Because it says, if you don't know the chastisement of the Lord, it may be that you are an illegitimate child. And one of the marks, as Brother Manly Beasley says, of whether or not you know you're a child of God is when God begins to treat you like one of His children. Now, I don't discipline everybody else's children. I mean, the other kids around the block can come into my home and do some wrong things. Well, I don't have the responsibility to train them, but I guarantee you I've got the responsibility and the right to train my children. And God, whom the Lord loves, He trains, chastens, and disciplines, and every child, son whom He loveth. That is His process, and He's going to do it in your life. And you say, well, Brother Bill, I've got a few questions about that. Well, let's see if we can touch on them and we'll be through. One fella says, well, that's a great thing, but how do you explain the people who are born-again children of God that never seem to grow and never seem to mature in Christ? Well, I think there are at least two explanations for that. I think, number one, they better check their heart to see if they're really a born-again child of God. Because the Lord says there's going to be many on that day. So, Lord, Lord, we thought we were Christians. And Jesus is going to say, I didn't know you. So if they're never growing, if they're never maturing, and they never have a compulsion to grow, a conviction to grow, I would sure be anxious to check out my souls. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin, does it? I mean, all of us sin. All of us fall down. All of us get deceived in our minds and go the other direction. But you know, when I sin in my life, always there comes the conviction of God to one extent or another, depending upon how sensitive my heart has been tuned to Him. But here's the other aspect of that coin. Christ still gives you the opportunity to choose how aggressively you're going to cooperate with Him. Now listen, don't be mistaken about it. In a moment, God, what He started, He's going to finish. That's right. And if you are willing to aggressively cooperate with Him, the more you submit to Him and respond to Him and learn the lessons that He's teaching in the midst of the pain that the world brings into our lives and the people that we encounter, the quicker I respond, the quicker I grow. But sometimes God allows me to remain in that pain and that problem for a long time. You know, why is it that Johnny Erickson may never get up out of her wheelchair? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that she has a life, she has a depth about her, and a ministry that is broader than most people you'll ever encounter in your life. God knows what He's about. God knows what He's doing. And sometimes the length of your trial, listen to this statement, the length of your trial may be in a direct proportion to the depth of the understanding or the breadth of the ministry that God is trying to develop through your life. The length of the trial may be in direct proportion to the depth of understanding or the breadth of the ministry that God wants to develop through you. Sometimes God says in John 15 and 1 Corinthians 11 indicates this and illustrates it. Sometimes God finds no boy who's a genuine born-again child of God, but he keeps stiffening his neck. He's been deceived by the world and believes that the world's way is right. He keeps stiffening his neck. And sometimes God says, the best way that I can perfect him and complete him is to go on and take him out of this world. I believe that happens. I really do. I don't know. I'm not a mystic, but I believe I know a man in whom that happened. In my own life, in my own experience. And God just decided this is the best way for me to finish my work in this man. To take him to do with me. What God starts, He finishes. And the more I respond to Him in obedience, the more I see His purpose, the more I submit to His plan, He takes me from glory to glory to glory, and I know more and more.